Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Our text this evening, once again with a view to Pentecost, is found in verse 3 of this chapter. We hear the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Thus far we read from God's holy word. So I said our text this evening is found in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3, where we read, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Corinthian congregation was very rich in the gifts of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in the first chapter that they come behind in no gift. But the Corinthians were to a large extent ignorant concerning those gifts of the Spirit. And in the context of Paul's letter to them, we see that they were often misusing the gifts of the Spirit for each one's own selfish ends. Many problems arose in the congregation as certain gifts, particularly the speaking in tongues, was esteemed above the other gifts. Some would boast in their gifts. Others would be filled with envy and jealousy that some had received more or supposedly better gifts. Apparently, there were even some who were imposters. They spoke out of human emotion and not out of spiritual enlightenment. The tragic result of all this was division in the church, schism in the body of Christ. And the Corinthians must know that no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And that's really exactly what one does, in effect, when he causes schism in the church, which is the body of Christ. And likewise, no one is able to say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This is a very fundamental and incisive rule of the gospel, which distinguishes he that is of Christ from he that is not of Christ. It sets apart he that is born of the Spirit from him that is not born of the Spirit. That rule never fails. It's never set aside. It holds true now, and it shall hold true in the day of judgment. And you can never escape the sharpness of this Word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The church must have spiritual understanding of this fundamental principle of the truth. And that was true of the Corinthians. They must understand. It's true for us today. Because of the fact that we are by nature in darkness, corruption, as the apostle puts it in verse 2, carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. There can be no understanding of the whole matter of spiritual gifts until we understand spiritually, by faith, this fundamental rule, namely that the one essential gift of saying that Jesus is Lord is the fruit of the working of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is absolutely indispensable and first. Without the Spirit of Christ, there is no spiritual knowledge. There can be no confession that Jesus is Lord. And without that spiritual knowledge and confession, there are no other gifts of wisdom or knowledge or faith. There are diversities of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And by that one Spirit, we must know the one Lord, in order that through Him we may know the one God, which worketh all in all. And so our text is very emphatic, both in its form and in its content. Intentionally, the Apostle Paul speaks negatively here in order to emphasize that there is no exception to what he says. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Only those two possibilities, comprehending all of life from a spiritual point of view. You either call Jesus accursed, or you say Jesus is Lord. And the two are mutually exclusive. If you call him accursed, you cannot call him Lord. And if you say that Jesus is Lord, you cannot call him accursed. It's an either-or situation. That means that you either speak not by the Spirit of God, or that you speak by the Holy Ghost. Beloved, is this your confession? That Jesus is Lord? Does that live and throb within your soul? In that blessed truth, do you find comfort? Your only comfort? Then, beloved, the Spirit is living and abiding in you. It's in this light that we consider this Pentecost evening our text under the theme, the only Spirit-wrought confession. And we notice, first of all, the content, secondly, the possibility, and finally, the exclusiveness. Our text presents two possibilities. It does so in a very striking way. That doesn't come out so clearly in the translation of our King James Version. Actually, the text presents them in the form of two names. The first name is Accursed Jesus, or Jesus Anathema, literally, meaning that Jesus is utterly rejected. Jesus is the one doomed to perdition, and implying that he is not even to be acknowledged. And the second name is Lord Jesus, meaning that Jesus is our sovereign, our proprietor, our guardian, and that we acknowledge him as such. You either say by the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, or you speak not by the Holy Ghost and say, Accursed Jesus. When you say, Lord Jesus, you make in reality a very all-comprehensive confession. And for that reason, at the same time, a very specific confession. Of course, today we live a very broad-minded and, generally speaking, a doctrinally indifferent time in history. And this confession, Jesus is Lord, is presented as though almost anyone and everyone can and does make it, unless one is an avowed atheist or a follower of some other world religion. They would insist we must forget our differences, overlook any distinctives as churches, break out of narrow confines and restrictions, and should all unite together on the basis of this very broad and general confession that Jesus is Lord. After all, they insist, we all have the Spirit. We all confess that Jesus is Lord. Let us together unite. Make Him Lord. Help Him realize His Lordship. Strive to rid the world of atheistic philosophies. Save mankind from those who would call Him accursed. Let us together spread the good tidings until all join us in this confession. Be not deceived. Don't forget that the Lord Jesus of our text is God's Lord Jesus. That is, He is the Lord Jesus of the Scriptures, whom God has revealed, whom God has sent, whom God hath made both Lord and Christ. He is not a Jesus of man's imagination or of man's philosophy, but He is truly Jehovah Salvation, the Christ of God's eternal counsel. He is not the Lord of man's making, not the King of man's enthronement, but the Lord whom God has exalted. Who He is and what He is, the Scriptures, the Bible, makes plain abundantly and clearly and in minute detail. Indeed, in this confession, the Savior of our souls is pictured in all His beauty, in all His preciousness, in all His significance. When you confess Him, you necessarily confess the sovereign God of your salvation too. For He is Jehovah Salvation. When you confess Him, you really need say nothing else, because you've said it all by implication. Lord Jesus? That's a confession of sin and corruption and darkness and death and total depravity and utter helplessness and hopelessness in self. You have confessed in that God's almighty and free and sovereign grace, rooted in sovereign election and revealed in the gift of His only begotten Son. You've confessed the wonder of His incarnation in Bethlehem and the wonder of the cross, of His atoning suffering and death. You've confessed the mighty power of God revealed in the resurrection on the third day and His ascension to the right hand of the Majesty on high and the outpouring of His Spirit. You've confessed the return to judgment of Him that is Lord. You've confessed the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting through the power of Him who is the resurrection and the life, and who shall make all things new. It says it all, truly. Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus. Notice in that confession, we first acknowledge Jesus, Jehovah Salvation, Savior, He who has come to save His people from their sins. He is the everlasting and unchangeable God of His covenant, come to tabernacle with His own. He is the only begotten Son of God who entered and assumed our flesh, sin accepted, in order that He might humble Himself for those whom the Father had given Him even before the foundation of the world. He is the one who voluntarily descended into the veil of our suffering and death that was opened before Him by the hands of cruel and wicked and God-hating men. And yet, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, He is the one who bore for all His own the curse that was due upon them. He is the one who took our part before God and bore our guilt, paid for us the humanly irremovable debt of sin. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. And when you confess Him as Lord, you acknowledge Him as Lord from heaven. Lord who was revealed as Lord in that though He descended into hell, experienced all the agonies and torments of hell, even in that awful darkness of the cross, His soul was not left in hell. He struggled. He overcame. He entered into captivity and took it captive. He died in order to conquer death. Yes, He is the Lord. And as such, He was exalted, raised to glory, seated at the Father's right hand. There He received a name that is above every name. Became ruler, absolute Lord, with all power in heaven and on earth, in order that with the power and authority given Him of His Father, He might gather into one His elect church from every nation by His Spirit and Word, and subdue all His and His people's enemies under His feet. And finally, come the second time to usher in the everlasting order of His glorious kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord. Lord Jesus. Let us not overlook the fact, beloved, that this confession is very personal. Don't forget. Our text employs the form of direct quotation. You say, a man says, Lord Jesus. And so you confess Him to be your Lord. He is your proprietor, your sovereign, your guardian, your keeper. He is Lord, you are saying, over your body and over your soul, over your mind, over your will, over all your thoughts and plans and desires, over all the relationships of your life. Lord, over your marriage, your home, your family, over all of your life, all of your possessions, you, with all that you are, with all that you have, all that you do, acknowledge His Lordship, your Lord. He is too, over the devil, and over every enemy, over all the powers of darkness. And in Him you confide when you face their assaults, their persecutions for confessing Jesus as Lord. Your Lord He is in time and unto all eternity. In adversity and in prosperity, in sickness, in health, in life and in death. He owns us. He loves us. He's responsible for us, cares for us, watches over us, protects us, prays for us, fights for us, dwells in us, prepares a place for us in the eternal inheritance. your Lord. He is exactly as Jesus, your Savior, who has purchased you by the infinite price of His own precious blood. And your Savior, He is exactly as Lord, the Lord from heaven, the Son of God Himself. And in addition, you say this, Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. You say it, speaking by the Spirit of God. You say that Jesus is Lord. Make no mistake in this regard. Don't spoil the meaning of your confession. Understand, it's not your confession, your acknowledgement that makes Him Lord, for He is absolutely Lord. Whether you acknowledge Him or not, nothing that any man can do or say can ever affect His Lordship at all, even in the smallest respect. Lord, He is also, who would call Him accursed. And in His wrath, He sends them ultimately into everlasting desolation. But the apostle is speaking of the confession that Jesus is Lord. And that very confession acknowledges that it is the fruit of the exercise of His Lordship that causes us to know Him as our Lord. And, make no mistake, you speak. A confession is spoken. Together. We say, we speak very clearly, we speak very emphatically. We do so in all our walk of life and conversation, as well as with our lips. We say, Jesus is Lord. We speak not with mere empty words, while our heart would be far from Him. We speak not hypocritically, while in our heart and by our deeds we would call Him accursed. We speak not of an idol of our own making, but from the heart, by a true faith, whereby we are engrafted into Christ and are made partakers of all His benefits, we say, Lord Jesus. Is that true of us? Is that true of you? Of your life? Is your life making that confession? Young, old, regardless of age, what is your confession according to where you go and what you do and who you find fellowship with? Does your whole life and conversation testify that Jesus is Lord, even as children? Do we say Jesus is Lord by striving to walk in obedience, honoring our parents? This confession you make, Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, or You say the very opposite. Jesus, anathema. Jesus, accursed. Then you say that that same Jesus, who actually is Lord, whom God hath exalted to be Lord, is to you accursed. And you would deny Him, and you would lie about Him, and you would reject Him, calling Him one that is doomed to hell. You acknowledge that the devil is Lord instead. Oh, you would probably not say these things in so many words. In such a blunt and crude and awful way, Jesus is accursed. But nevertheless, you would crucify the Son of God afresh and trample underfoot the blood of atonement, all with a show of piety and under a cloak of religion even. And even in the name of Christianity, all the while you belong to the evil one. You would be of the many who would say, Lord, Lord, while all the time your boast is not in Jesus, but of your own wonderful works and prophesying and casting out the devils. You call Jesus the Christ of the Scriptures, who is Lord indeed, accursed. How awful. That, of course, is the speech of the natural man, one apart from Christ, one who partakes not of His Spirit. For no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And the former, confessing Lord Jesus, is the speech of the child of God. For no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Notice what this means. To say that Jesus is Lord is impossible for the natural man. His mind is darkened, so that spiritually he cannot see. He's blind. Blind to his own wretched corruption and darkness and poverty and nakedness and guilt and corruption. Blind he is to behold the fullness of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Yes, he will acknowledge that the world is not perfect. Perhaps even admit that there's something wrong with him. Nobody's perfect after all. Perhaps he's even willing to try to improve himself in some respects, and is willing to work to make this world a better place in which to live. Maybe he will put forth efforts to try to reform things, will even sacrifice for certain ideals, will even piously do it all in the name of a certain Jesus and speak of trying to win this world for Christ. And if you would preach to him a salvation which is dependent upon him, and proclaim a Christ who is patiently waiting for him to come and to accept what he offers, perhaps such people would be attracted to that. Any Jesus but the Jesus who is Lord, absolute Lord, he would acknowledge, but never the Jesus who, as Lord, is the revelation of God's sovereign grace. For he is blind to his own sin, blind for the kingdom of God by nature. And his will is perverse, and his heart is hard, impervious to the gospel. He is in reality in alliance with another Lord, the Prince of Darkness, and he refuses to be clothed in garments that are washed in the blood of the Redeemer Lord. Principally, he stands with the powers of darkness around the cross, and he calls Jesus the accursed one. The spirit of this world is his Lord and is enthroned in his mind and heart and will. Never will or can he say that Jesus is Lord. Always he calls Jesus accursed. Such is the natural man. Know this confession that Jesus is Lord can only be made by the Holy Ghost. Thanks be to God, beloved, how different it is as soon as we are taught to speak by the Spirit of God. Then you can no longer say, Jesus is accursed. You can only say by the Holy Ghost, Jesus is Lord. For as we saw this morning, the Holy Ghost is himself God, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, given to Christ his exaltation and become his spirit. Powerful and irresistible he is to change a person radically, to deliver him out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As the Spirit of God, he is given to our Lord Jesus. And as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, he has been poured out into his church. He takes up his abode in the church and in the hearts of all Christ's sheep, all his chosen ones. And so through that Spirit, the Lord Jesus himself, even according to his promise, takes up his abode in our hearts and exercises his lordship. It is his Spirit who teaches us to say that Jesus is Lord. He teaches us by means of a wonder. Through regeneration, being born again, not a superficial reform. He teaches us through irresistible calling, not some moral persuasion. He teaches us through conversion, not a mere correction. He is the divine teacher through the Spirit of Christ. The Prince of Darkness is dethroned in our hearts and minds and wills. Through him, the Lord of all is enthroned in us. He enlightens us and we see. Yea, we see ourselves. We see our sin, our condemnation apart from Christ, our guilt and corruption, and acknowledge that as far as we are concerned, there's no way out. And we see Jesus then, our Savior. It is the desire of our heart to belong to him. And he causes word of the gospel that we disavow the rule of the Prince of Darkness who teaches us to call Jesus accursed. by the sweet yet powerful working of the Spirit, we embrace Jesus Christ. We say, my Lord, my Savior. For the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, witnesses in our spirit, through our spirit, with our spirit, and so we witness only by Him that Jesus is Lord. And in such a confession, we have true comfort. For we know that our very confession is the work of the Spirit of God dwelling in us and shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. And we know that our Father in heaven, through the Spirit of His Son, reveals this blessed knowledge only unto those whom He loved sovereignly from before the foundation of the world. We rise from the confession that Jesus is Lord to the realization and to the assurance that the Father has chosen us. Yea, He has adopted us as His children even before the world was, in Christ Jesus, His Son. And then, beloved, we know that His Spirit is truly our comforter to cheer us while our Lord is away. He is our comforter to assure us that He ever liveth to make intercession for us and to quicken us in the hope of Christ's return. And then we are assured too that even in the midst of all the sufferings and the sorrows, the persecution, the tribulation, yea, in death itself, He is our Lord to bless us and to keep us, to guard us and protect us, to lead infallibly to eternal glory. And we look forward then, fighting the good fight of faith, striving to keep our garments clean, unspotted from the corruptions of this world, and our confession pure from the speech of those who would call Jesus accursed. And we look forward to perfection, where forever we will acknowledge Him as Lord of lords and King of kings. As His people, by His grace, let us strive to manifest then in our lives that we are different. And must show in our attitude toward the family, the instruction of our children, our marriage. That becomes evident in our work as we labor diligently in submission to our employer, relying upon our Heavenly Father for our daily bread. In our life in this world, that means that we will strive to shun evil and every appearance of iniquity and transgression. We will refuse to be swept along by the spirit of worldly mindedness and pleasure madness that runs rampant in our speech, in our dress, in our conversation. We will reveal that we are, by grace, children of the light. In every sphere of our lives, we will confess Jesus is Lord. We can't forget we are still in this world. The unbelieving world hates His Lordship, hates those who consistently confess it. And so if you represent the cause of the Son of God, our Lord, in this world, you must expect, in one way or another, more and more, to suffer for His sake. Only by compromising this strictly intolerant Lordship of Jesus Christ can you escape that. Beloved, we must suffer with Him. But even so, we may be and are of good cheer, for we belong to Him. Jesus is Lord. We belong to Him. He is with us. He is responsible. And He has overcome the world. And if we suffer with Him, we shall surely also be glorified together. And so may we go forth. As we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." Every member of the body of Christ, which the apostle in the chapter we read describes so beautifully, every member of that body must be an active, living member. We're not all the same member, each unique, each having his own place in the body, own gifts and abilities and function, but functioning by faith out of Christ, our head. Each is called to serve in his or her capacity, confessing every day again the Lord Jesus. And our assurance is given unto us by Christ Himself. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Thanks be to God for the Spirit of Pentecost, the Spirit of His dear Son, by whom we confess Jesus is Lord, even to the glory of our God. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray even now, work mightily by Thy Spirit to apply that Word unto our hearts and unto our lives. We are yet so weak. We are inclined unto foolishness, even worldliness. Pray, Father, work by Thy Spirit that our confession of our minds, of our hearts, of our lips, of our lives may be, "Lord Jesus." And may we live in that assurance and in that comfort, even forever. We ask our sins in Jesus' name.